Many are getting weak, many are failing, and many have fallen in their faith. Learn how to become an overcomer in this end time through the anointed teachings of Pastor Ebenezer Okonifa. Pastor Ebenezer Okonifa is an emerging voice and a leader in this end time movement of faith. His message centers on faith, the Holy Spirit, and the realities of the new creation in Christ. He is the senior pastor of Overcomers Nation Church and president of Ebenezer Okonifa Ministries in Accra, Ghana. Become inspired, empowered, and enlightened as you listen to the life-transforming message of God's Word through His special servant. And now, today's message.
Good Friday represents the day that God, who made Himself man or made Himself flesh, and He lowered Himself to the point of being a servant, became obedient to the cross, and indeed the death on the cross. Glory to Jesus Christ. Oh, when life decided to put on death, when power decided to put on powerlessness, when God died, oh, it was a good Friday. It was a good Friday. Because that meant that everything that He suffered, that was working in us, He could now reverse. So that means that those of us who were sinners can now become righteous. Those of us who were powerless can now become powerful. Those of us who were dead can now come alive. Those of us who were separated can now come close. Because of the events of Good Friday, the Bible tells us about the power of that Good Friday, about how God was working in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And the events of Good Friday are beautiful, and they are all encapsulated in the person of the man Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who is this man that we are talking about? Say ye boni din na ye pejani din so na ye man so a wina ye comfono. Wana ye tuntuno. When we lift up His name on high and we sing to Him and we pray in His name, who are we actually talking about? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I want to just think about it for a moment. Just think about it for a moment. Who is this Jesus that all men are running to Him and they have come to Him and they have decided that they want to identify with Him? And if you are here tonight, it means you are part of these men who have come to this Jesus. Who is this Jesus to you? I want you to think about it that for a moment. Even with your eyes closed, just think about it and ask yourself, who actually is Jesus? Who actually is Jesus? Was He a general? Was He an army general? Was He a prophet? Was He an evangelist? Was He a politician? Who is this Jesus? Was He an inventor? Was He a scientist? Was He a footballer? Who is this Jesus? Was He a patriarch? Was He an important personality? Was He a philosopher? Who is this Jesus? When somebody sung that song, that He is Jesus.
Yes, He is Jesus.
I'm gonna sing it.
It's Jesus in my soul. For I have touched
is Jesus. can just give him some worship now.
It's Jesus in my soul.
And our voices are lifted to you. And tonight, even as we celebrate what you did for us on Calvary Cross, in the place of no return, on Mount Golgotha, we pray tonight that give us understanding, give us insight, open up our spirits, let your words produce light in our hearts. For the entrance of your words give a light and bring understanding to the simple. Tonight, Father, touch these lips of clay and let them minister as oracles. And let your children hear me as you speak unto them. And let every ear and every heart that hears never be the same again. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Lift up your right hand. Say, Father, I declare my heart is open, my mind is ready to receive with humility the word of God. I declare as God's word gains entrance into my spirit, my life will never be the same again. Say, I'll be cleansed by the word, and I'll be transformed by the word, and I'll manifest the life of blessedness by the word. In the name of Jesus, somebody shout a big amen, give a clap offering to Jesus one last time, and take your seat in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Whilst you are doing that, shake somebody's hand and tell the person congratulations for what Jesus has done for you. Come on, make sure you are shaking not less than 5 people and congratulating them for the finished work of Jesus in their lives. Hallelujah. Were you able to count? Or some of you did not learn counting in school. Are they 5? The hands that you have touched, are they 5? Oh, when I talk about people not going to school, good schools like St. Augustine's College, you people are worried. But even 5, cry, you can't. Give a clap offering to Jesus one more time. Hallelujah. So, today I want to talk about Jesus. The reason why we are celebrating Good Friday is because of the person Jesus. Who is this Jesus Christ? In fact, the reason why we are born again, why we are children of God, is because of Jesus. And so if you don't understand who Jesus is, there's no value to your faith. In fact, the other day, I was shocked many years ago. I was much younger. I think I was a teenager when I was watching football. And I saw a player and I saw at the back of the jersey, Jesus, over there. And I asked, is that the name of the player? They said, that is the name of the player. So when we talk about Jesus, are we talking about that footballer? Glory to Jesus Christ. As I grew older and I started reading the Bible, I was shocked again when I realized that the name Joshua, as used in the Old Testament, also means Jesus. So when we say Jesus or in the name of Jesus, who are we talking about? Are we talking about the Joshua who took the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land? I was further perplexed when I was studying in the book of Acts that there was somebody who was also known as by Jesus, who also came in the name of the Lord, proclaiming that he was the Messiah. So there have been several Jesuses. If you have me say that over the course of history, and even right now as we are seated over here, anybody who has a boyfriend or a girlfriend, okay, not a girlfriend, a boyfriend that is called Joshua, it means that person is also called Jesus. So when you say in the name of Jesus, is that person the one that we are talking about? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a media personality? Is he a religious figure? Is he a prophet, a theologian? Is he a philosopher? Who was Jesus? Was he one who gathered disciples? Was he a rabbi? Who was this Jesus? And who is this Jesus that we are talking about? This same Jesus says something in the book of John chapter number 17, the verse number 3, which becomes the foundation or the validation why we need to know and understand this Jesus that we are talking about. The Bible says that Jesus in his prayer said, and that this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He said, and this is life eternal, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So for us to receive life, we know life comes from God. It is very, very easy to accept that life or God is the source of life. There's no contention about that. But here Jesus makes us understand that it is not just about God, but there must be a connection with your understanding of Jesus the Christ. Who is this Jesus the Christ? So if you don't understand Jesus or who this the person of Jesus, salvation is not yours. You are not saved and you are not born again. And this is important if we are going to continue in our faith. As I went through life, I realized that many people don't have a problem when we are talking about God. They don't have a problem when you are saying that, oh, believe in God. The problem that they have is when you tell them that believe in Jesus or that Jesus is God. That is where the issue comes. For instance, if you look at our Muslim neighbors or Islamic neighbors, they don't deny that Jesus existed, but they deny that Jesus is God. They deny that Jesus died. They deny that Jesus is the savior of the world. So immediately it means that there's a dichotomy or a divergence from our biblical understanding or concept of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of the Quran. It's not the Jesus of the mosque. It's not the Jesus of the Islamic brotherhood. No, because the understanding of that Jesus is not in line with what the Bible says. It is what if they were in church or in Christ. We call heresy. Heresy, H-E-R-E-S-Y. H-E-R-E-S-Y. It means a divergence from what has been proclaimed as the accepted belief among a particular religious group. So in Christianity, there are certain things that we need to believe. And there's a faith that we need to have in Jesus. If somebody comes to tell us about a certain Jesus who is not in line with the Bible Jesus, we cannot say that that Jesus is God. Or that Jesus is the one who saves. Are we together? For instance, you properly hear that people say that, oh, God and Allah are the same. Generically, if you go in the Arabian language, Allah means God. But when you go into the definition of the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran, you see vast differences. The God of the Bible has a son. The God of the Quran does not have a son. The God of the Bible wants to have a relationship with men. The God of the Quran, you don't see that kind of intimacy over there. And so there are several things that make it different. So that is where the concept of heresy comes. We need to know when something is deviating from the concept of the Bible or the concept of the scriptures that God has given to us. And it is there that eternal life and the power of eternal life begins to work in us. Eternal life is that nature of God that is imparted to us, that gives, that brings the rebirth. It gives us a new life. It breaks curses, causes us to walk in the supernatural power of God. The Bible says, John 3 verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only one son that was given birth to. And he said that he, as many as believe in him, will not perish, but they shall have everlasting life or eternal life. And Jesus Christ further clarifies it in John chapter 17 verse 3. And tell them that this is that Zoe life. This is that eternal life. This is that victorious life that we are talking about. It is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So many people don't have a problem in believing in God, but they have a problem when you have to believe in Jesus. Unfortunately for them too, it is not faith in God that saves you. It is faith in Jesus that brings salvation. It is not just in the existence of a man called Jesus, but also in who he is completely. So brothers and sisters, apart from that heart knowledge that you have of God, can I ask you that of a truth, do you truly know God? Or do you truly know Jesus Christ? This is the greatest problem amongst Christians. And that is why some will eventually give up on Jesus. Last Sunday, I was asking the achievers that if somebody is to enter the achievers' church with a gun and say that if you don't deny Jesus, you are dead. If you deny Jesus, you are gone. All of them unanimously said that, me, lie, I will not deny Jesus. And I laughed and I saw that Bible days are still running because Peter also told Jesus the same thing. When Jesus said that you leave, he said, Lord, I if he had those terms back in those days, he said, I will never deny you. Kai, Chigode, me, how? Never possible. Glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. When the time came, he denied him. When the time came, not only him, all the followers of Jesus denied him. In fact, at the place of his Jesus was being crucified, can you imagine that none of his apostles were there except John? Only John out of the 12 were there. Out of the 12 were there. As for Judas, we cannot send him at all because we know what his end was. The man sold Jesus Christ and later he went to hang himself. And unfortunately, after he had hung himself, he fell down and his head broke and the man died just like that. A cursed death, bad kind of death, a death that carries evil omen. But then, I wonder where Peter, who was a vocal one with us, where Thomas was, where Bartholomew was, where every one of them, Nathaniel, where were they all? Only John was found over there. It was because even though they were walking with Jesus, they did not know Jesus. They did not know Jesus. In fact, in the book of John chapter number 14, verse number 3, I believe, or John chapter 15, rather. Thomas said, told Jesus, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Because Jesus has said to them that I am the way to the Father. And Jesus said something to him, which speaks to what I am talking about. He said, have you been with me all this while and you don't even know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So many people are walking with Jesus, but they have not understood who Jesus is. And because of that, they don't walk in the fullness of the revelation of who he is. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk to you about the person of Jesus, understanding the person of Jesus. Yesterday I spoke to you about understanding the Christian purpose of Easter. Today I want us to understand Jesus. Over the years, we are in this season, I share with you the tragic events that happened at the dying days of Jesus. His life on earth. I take you through scriptures and I send you back in time to go and witness what happened to him. The various challenges that he went through and the significance of that. And then we travel through the events around his death. We travel through the events after his death. And then we go to the events that surrounded his resurrection so that we may understand the power of his death. The death of Jesus was theologically called the vicarious death of Jesus. I told you today I'll be throwing around a lot of theological terms. So when we talk about the vicarious death, it means that the substitutionary death. It means that one that is dying in the place of another. So Jesus was not a martyr. He was a sacrifice. So we were supposed to be on the cross. We were supposed to die and go to hell. But Jesus, who was the product of the love of God, came and he died in our place. And he suffered in our place. And he was disgraced and cursed in our place. And he went to hell. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in sin were we conceived. So every one of us were supposed to die. And when he was talking about death, he wasn't just talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death and the second death. We're supposed to die, go to hell, suffer in hell. But you see, there is a love that is bigger than hell. There's a love that is bigger than death. There's a love that is bigger than sin. And that was the love that God demonstrated towards us. And the Bible said, this is love, that a man will lay down his life for another. He will lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're yet sinners, while we're yet without knowledge, while we're yet without any sense of reason, Christ died for us. It is like the child, oh my goodness, who went, who was living with her mother, and the mother had a very terrible scar on her hand. And so whenever she goes to school, her friends will be laughing at her and teasing her because of the scar. And so she told the mother that, mommy, when you send me to school, drop me far off. I don't want you to be seen by my friends. You are a shame and a disgrace to me. You are a shame and a disgrace to me. And so the mother decided to take time to tell the daughter about how she obtained the scar. That many years ago, when the child was a baby, or the daughter was a baby, there was a fire that engulfed their entire house. And so in an attempt to save that daughter, her hand was terribly bent. Irreversible. No amount of plastic surgery could repair the damage that was done. Look at that. And this was the expression of the love of the mother for the daughter. But you see, because when she was without knowledge, the mother still did it for her. When she could not even appreciate the sacrifice, the mother still did it for her. That is how the love of Jesus is demonstrated towards us. That while we're yet without knowledge, we're yet without understanding, that the demonstration of true love is in the sacrifice of one for another. God still did it for us anyway. Many of us do things for people because we believe they appreciate what we are doing. And so sometimes you see a man and a woman who be in a relationship, and the woman will say, you don't appreciate me. The man says, you don't appreciate me. And because I'm not able to do what I want to do for you more. But you see, Jesus and God did not look at that. When we could not even appreciate the extent of the investment in us, he still showed us that love. That is the truest and highest demonstration of love. When you can do something for another, even though the person doesn't understand the impact and the power of what you are doing for that person, and you expect nothing back or nothing in return. So God showed us that love in Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for us a vicarious death, a death which was substitutionary. Oh, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinner for the righteous. It was a substitution. So that whatever we should have experienced, I say should have because we have been made free. I said we have been made free. I said we have been made free. Jesus carried upon himself. In fact, if I'm to go into the depth of that, you realize that in the substitutionary work of Jesus, he did not just become a sinner for our cause. The Bible tells us that whilst he was on the cross, Jesus cried out that, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face away from me? For the first time, the anguish of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, it got to him. In fact, the Bible tells us that even before Jesus will be arrested, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says for 3 agonizing hours, he prayed one simple prayer. That my Father, if it is possible, let this cross, let this cup be taken away from me. Not because Jesus was afraid to die. No. Come on, the man knew he would resurrect on the 3rd day. So what was the problem of him dying? But you see, for him to get to that point of death, his nature needs to be altered. All his life he has been Jesus the righteous. All his life he has been the one without sin. All his life he has been the one who had been tempted at all points as we were, and yet without sin. And in those days, for a man to merit the presence of God, the man needed to be righteous, holy. The man needed to deserve the presence of God. It took more than just faith as we have in our time. The man needed to walk with God as a certain dimension of purity. And Jesus not only demonstrated it in his act, but he demonstrated it in his nature. Because Jesus was not born of the seed of a man. The seed of man was contaminated with sin in Adam. Because when Adam sinned, the sin that he committed was not a sin that just was a result of his act. It affected his nature. And so anyone that was born out of the loins of Adam carried the generation of sinfulness. And so David said, in sin I was conceived. When I became a human being in my mother's womb, I was not given the opportunity to choose whether to be righteous or unrighteous. I was born in unrighteousness. Sin was found in me as a nature. But Jesus did not have that nature of sin. And so all his life, Jesus enjoyed a certain manifestation of God's presence. In fact, it was so serious that he could tell the people that whatever I do because I see my Father do. At 12 years old, he could tell adults that, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And what was the business? He was in the house of God talking about scriptures. If it was his biological father, he should have been at the workshop doing some carpentry work. So he was not talking about his father Joseph. He was talking about his Father in heaven. He had a certain depth of fellowship. His relationship with God the Father was at a point where there was no break in the fellowship. Constant flow all the time. Can you imagine waking up every morning and the presence of the Father is so strongly with you. You are going through the day. You are not able to lose consciousness of the presence of your Father. You are going to bed at night and there's no fear in you because the Father is ever present with you. Even one time he was sleeping and there was a storm. He got up and he just looked at them. You have little faith. He spoke to the storm and he went back to sleep. The man enjoyed a certain dimension of fellowship with the Father. And now, as he was on the cross, the sins of you and I, the whole world of Jews, Gentiles, of Greek, of any human being that was on earth, both that were at that time, those who had died and those of us who were coming, because we were coming with our own set of sins. Glory to Jesus Christ. Were packed on him, loaded on him on the cross. And so when Jesus was on the cross, whilst he was there, a curse to humanity, a curse to divinity, a curse to anything that ever existed as existence, he carried upon himself the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist, when he saw him afar off, he told his disciples that, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, which was similar to what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, they will bring a lamb without blemish. A lamb so representing a sinlessness. And the high priest will place his hand upon the head of that lamb and will confess all the sins of the people of Israel unto the lamb. It was also a type of Jesus carrying the sins of the world. And so when that sin has been placed upon that lamb, you can easily say, behold the lamb that taketh away the sins of the Israelites. Behold the lamb that is representing all the repugnant, dirty things of the Jews. And the Bible says that after the sins have been transferred onto the lamb is sent into a wilderness to be destroyed by an animal. So in the destruction of the life and of the body of the lamb, so the sins of the children of Israel are atoned but for a season. They are atoned for a season. Why were they atoned for a season? Because the life or the blood that was being shed for the remission of sins was based on the power of a temporal life. A life that was not permanent. And so its effects could not be permanent. That is why Jesus needed to come. Because Jesus came with the nature of God. And so whatever Jesus did had a permanent effect. And so the blood of Jesus, oh my God, the blood of Jesus had a permanent work of remitting us of every sin, every unrighteousness. So it could go into the past, it could work in the present, and it could go into the future. Because the priesthood of Jesus was not based on the power of a temporal life, like the priesthood of Aaron, the high priest who laid hands upon the lamb. But Jesus' priesthood was in the power of an eternal life. So whatever he did, the Bible says he could save to the uttermost. He could save totally, completely, without anything missing, lacking, or broken. Anyone that came to Jesus Christ, because his was based on the power, his priesthood was on the power of an eternal life.
was on the power of eternal life. That is why no devil, no demon, no individual can come to you and say that you are a sinner. Why? Because you 5 years ago, you committed this sin. 10 years ago, you committed that sin. Nobody can hold it to your charge anymore, because their forgiveness is based on a permanent life. And so whatever he has done for you has indelible effects. Look at what we call indelible ink. After about some weeks, we see that it's very delible. It begins to disappear, meaning it was not based on the power of the true meaning of indelibility. But that is how the blood of Jesus is. Oh, yes. That is how the blood of Jesus is. So anywhere that we go, we are marked by the blood. I said we are marked by the blood. And so there's therefore now no condemnation for anyone that is in Christ Jesus. Glory to Jesus Christ. Our salvation is complete. I said our salvation is complete. Jesus was a mystery figure. He was an embodiment of everything that the law postulated. In the Old Testament, there was the high priest and there was the lamb that was going to be slain for the sins of the people for an atonement for a space of 1 year. In Jesus was the priest. In Jesus was the lamb. And in the same Jesus was death. Everything was put together. He was one fit all, one fulfilling all, because Jesus was a mystery. Glory to the name of the Lord. I said, glory to the name of the Lord. I'm trying to tell you about this Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. And I'm still trying to introduce the subject. Hallelujah. I'm still trying to let us understand who this Jesus is. Who is Jesus that when we lift up our hands and worship, who are we talking about? When we are talking to him in prayer, who are we talking to? What has he done for us? What has he done for the world? What has he done for heaven? What has he done for earth? Glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is God. Now, before I go a bit further to tell you about Jesus, I want to give you a few theological concepts that Jesus is not. Amen and amen. For Jesus to be able to die for us, he needed to be a man. He needed to be a man like us, because in the doctrine of replacement, when you are replacing something, you need to bring something which is similar or of the same nature to exchange. That is why using lambs, goats, and chickens could not permanently take away our sin. Because even though they have blood, their blood was not like the blood of a human being. And so for us to have permanent redemption and for permanent remission of sins, there needed to be somebody who is fully human to stand in to save us. And yet we fully divine to be able to resurrect it, to justify us. Are you understanding me? So with this, we understand redemption and we understand justification before we even begin to understand the incarnation. So redemption, justification, and incarnation. Three important concepts that everyone who says, I am born again, should understand. Redemption, what? Justification, and what? Incarnation. What does incarnation mean? Being born. Or rather, reincarnation, being born again. Being born again. So, what is Jesus not? You know, in trying to explain how Jesus could save us, over centuries and over years, various theologians and Bible scholars came with various concepts about this Jesus. And so, many of them ended up becoming heresies, because when you look at it very intensely in the light of Scripture, you realize that they cannot be true. There was what is known as the Ergonite heresy. This heresy denies the divinity of Jesus. And I said that he's merely an ordinary human being. According to the Ergonites, Jesus' birth and life are not divine in nature, and it's not to be regarded as a divine figure. So, among the Ergonites, they said that Jesus was fully human. He was fully ordinary. His birth was ordinary. Why? Because they were saying that he needed to be a human being to save us. But that cannot be 100% true. Because when you study the Bible, there's a divine attribute that is given to Jesus Christ, which I'll be going into in a few minutes. And then there was a Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics believed in mysticization. Everything was spiritual to them. So in Gnosticism, it was a complex belief system that emerged in the early church Christian era, encompassing various sects and teachings. Generally, Gnostics believe in a dualistic view of the universe, where the material world is seen as inferior and the spiritual world is superior. In this context, the Gnostic heresy regarding Jesus suggested that he was fully divine, but only appears to be human, rejecting his true humanity. So the Gnostics also said that Jesus was not a human being at all. So he was a divine being who had taken the form of and shape of a human being. But then he wasn't of a human nature. That one too cannot be true. Because Adam means that Jesus cannot die to save us. Because he cannot be considered a human being. He has no human nature. And then there was the Arian heresy. Arian, A-R-I-A-N. It was named after the theologian Arius. This heresy denies the full deity of Jesus Christ. Arians believe that Jesus is divine, but he's not God. It's subordinate to God the Father, essentially view him as a demigod or created being of a lesser status than God. This cannot also be true, because Jesus himself, said, "I and my Father are one." Paul told the Philippian church that Jesus, being in the form of God, so Jesus was fully God. All of these, they were still trying to define this Jesus and put him in the concept of humanity, yet still being God to save man. And so they staggered at the complex understanding of who Jesus was. So the Arians said that Jesus was a demigod, like the way we had a Lucifer. So he was he had divine attributes, but he was not a part of the Godhead. Because even the Bible says that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead was bodily. So Jesus and God were one and the same. So this too cannot be true. He was not lesser than God in nature or authority. And then there was an Apollinarian heresy. Apollinarian heresy. Apollinarianism was a theological belief attributed to Apollinaris of Laodicea. According to this heresy, Jesus Christ is fully divine, but his human nature, specifically his soul and his spirit, is replaced or overridden by his divine nature. This belief undermines the full humanity of Jesus. So they believe that Jesus was only divine in his spirit. Also, there too, there's a problem in considering Jesus as a human being. So that concept also falls short of the biblical standards. And then there was a Nestorian heresy. Nestorian heresy, N-E-S-T-O-R-I-A-N, named after Nestorius. This heresy posits or says that Jesus Christ exists as two distinct persons. Are you understanding me? Now, the earlier ones are talking about natures. Now, the Nestorians say that Jesus was two persons. So, he had a divine person. There was a divine person called Jesus. And there was also another human person called Jesus. This doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense. According to biblical standards, one human and one divine. Nestorians believe that Jesus is a man filled with the divine logos or word. But they keep his human and his divine nature separate, thereby failing to acknowledge the unity of his personhood. So they believe that this Jesus was a human being, and yet he was filled with God. You understand me? So he was a human that was filled with God, making it look as like the new creature. You understand me? A new creation is not God, but he's a human being that is filled with divinity. But Jesus was not just a new creation, or his concept of new creation was beyond what we are talking about. Jesus was fully God. He was fully God. Listen, when we talk about Jesus, never think of him anything any less than God. That is the only concept of Jesus that can save you. He was not an ordinary human being. He was not less than God. Not less in any way. Glory to Jesus. And then there was a monophysitism. Amen and amen. Monophysitism. It was also another heresy. This belief holds that Jesus Christ had only one nature, which is a divine nature.
Monophysites reject the idea of Jesus having both a human and a divine nature, and instead accept that his human nature was absorbed or subsumed in his divine nature, resulting in a single divine nature. Glory to Jesus Christ. But you see, we need to understand something over here. Jesus was a complex mystery. So, you see, they were trying to use mental prowess to understand a divine being, and you make a mistake. They were trying to use their mind to understand spirituality. Whenever human beings try to use their mind to understand spiritually, their mind begins to stagger. The fullness of God cannot be grasped by our intellectualism. Your mind cannot fully understand God. The day your mind understands God, all your brain will melt. Everything in your head will just turn to liquid and come out of your ears, and out of your eyes, and out of your mouth. Because the concept of God is so powerful that it beats human understanding. The Bible says, even the princes of this world, the scholars of this world, could not understand that Jesus was the wisdom of God. This Jesus we are talking about, he was not ordinary. He was not just an ordinary prophet or somebody who came. People say, oh, Jesus is my savior. Do you understand who you are talking about? Do you understand who you are talking about? He was a complex combination in one person of the fullness of divinity and yet the fullness of humanity. The fullness of God and yet the fullness of man. Is it God realized that no man could save humanity. And so God needed to come himself to come and bring salvation to mankind. He needed to become the seed of a man so that he could save the man whom he had created. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the God nature. Great is the mystery of godliness. Is it something as mysterious as this? You cannot use your mind or your brain to understand. You need a spiritual understanding, spiritual intellect to grasp and catch who Jesus is. And I pray that even as I try to share this concept with you, somebody will hear God's voice, and somebody will hear the voice of Jesus, and somebody will grow to understand who Jesus is. If you are the one, say, I am the one. He said, truly, great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Look at that. God became manifest in the flesh. So God was there, and the flesh was there. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. He was talking about Jesus. This is what we call the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union, where in one person, the complex nature of one person, fully divine and fully human. Jesus was not 50% man, 50% God. He was not 80% God, 20% man. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. 100% God and 100% man. There was a hypostatic union, and God was the one, only God who had the power to cause this thing to come to pass. How do we understand this? How do we grasp the deity of Jesus, yet him being human? Open your Bibles quickly with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, the verse number 14, and I'm going to try to prove to you how it is possible that divinity can marry humanity just to bring salvation to mankind, and then return fully into his God nature and God authority. Glory to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, the Bible says, this is now God himself prophesying. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be, and call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. So here we see a virgin being born. A virgin being born. Now, for a woman to give birth, the woman's egg needs to be seeded by the spermatozoa of a man. Yes, there's a miracle happening over here. A man is about to be born. A virgin was going to conceive and give birth to somebody who will be called Emmanuel. And yet, he was not seeded by the seed of a man. Because the seed of a man had been tarnished by sin. I've been tarnished by sin. So God needed to find a way to still bring humanity, to save humanity.
and yet carry the holiness of divinity in that process. So in Isaiah chapter 9, the verse number 6, we see God effectuating this. The Bible says that for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Look, Jesus' birth was the consummation of the integration of God and man. The seed was provided from the divine nature, and the heir constituted the human nature. In Jesus was not the seed of a man. He carried the seed of God. He carried the seed of God. In Genesis 3:15, God spoke the word. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know that it was the seed of a woman that was supposed to bring deliverance to humanity by bruising the head of the serpent. Are we getting it? That's what Genesis 3:15 tells us. That was the prophecy over there. So how was the woman going to conceive? We see the possibility happening in Luke chapter number 1, the verse number 35. Luke chapter number 1, the verse number 35. When the angel speaks to Mary. Oh, come on, can we look at that scripture quickly? Luke 1 verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her. This was after Mary, who was the chosen virgin, asked the angel, how shall these things be? Knowing that I have not been with a man before. So the seed of a man is not coming into me. How shall these things be? The angel said, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God, will be called the offspring of God. So you see over here, what integrated into the egg of Mary was not the seed of a man. This was God, oh Jesus, God entering into a human womb. God infusing himself into a human egg and forming a person who was going to be the son of man because he was born of a woman, and fully the son of God because he was born of the seed of God. This is divine wisdom. If God does not think about this, nobody can imagine it. This is the wisdom of God in expression. God wanted to save those who had sinned and were going to die and go to hell. And they needed to be saved by a human being. But no human being qualified. So God created salvation with his own right hand. The Bible says he created salvation and righteousness with his own right hand. He sought everywhere for salvation. He sought for righteousness. And in the earth he could find none. So he created righteousness himself. And use that righteousness to save mankind. Glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So this Jesus that was born, this son that was born, was fully God. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. He said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So we see that the child was born, and the son was given. Because the son represents his authority. And look at the names of this son. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. So Jesus was called who? Come on, talk to me. What was Jesus called? So Jesus was called Mighty God. Immediately that means that he's identified as God. And was Everlasting Father. So Jesus himself also is a father. Glory to Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Jesus, he's not just a son. He himself is a father. The name of a father is given to him. Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Meaning he is equal with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not less than God. Hallelujah. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, many at times when people are talking about Jesus, they say that, oh, he's subservient to God. He's subservient to the Father. No, he's called an everlasting Father. He's called an everlasting Father. Jesus, this Jesus that we are talking about, when you mention the name of Jesus, all of God, the Godhead manifests. Because he is God. He is God. When you lift up your hands and you begin to worship Jesus, you are not worshiping something less than God or a person less than God. You are worshiping God himself. This Jesus that we are following, this Jesus that we have believed, he is God. Tell somebody beside you that Jesus is God. No, the person didn't hear you. Tell the person louder, Jesus is God. You will need to accept this hypostatic union. In John chapter 20 verse 28, Jesus proved to us that he's God. He accepted worship. You know, Jesus was wise enough to know that it is sacrilege. There's a problem whenever anybody receives worship. Did you realize in the scriptures, in the Bible, even when angels appear and people bow down, what do? They tell the person to rise up. Because nobody can receive worship except God. That is why Satan or Lucifer fell so badly. Because he was looking for worship. He was looking for worship so badly that even when Jesus came, he still wanted that worship. He said, worship me and I'll give you the whole world. You know, Satan is very cheap. How can the owner of the universe come and worship you because of a portion of his universe? And you expect it to work. This is your negotiation, it won't work. Oh, I said it won't work. Are you understanding? I said it won't work. Imagine you are holding several billions. And then somebody comes to you and tells you that, I have a trico that is worth 65,000 Ghana cedis. And so, you see, this is the only one in town. So, it costs 65,000. Worship me and let me give you the 65,000. When you are owning several billions of Ghana cedis. Would that negotiation work? No. Glory to Jesus. So, except the person is cheap and doesn't understand what he's talking about. Praise God forevermore. So Jesus received worship after he had resurrected. The Bible says that Thomas, who did not believe, saw him. And this is what he said. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And he worshipped him. And Jesus did not deny the worship. Any being in the scriptures that does not deny worship is God. Is God. So we see over here that Jesus is God. Glory to Jesus. In John chapter 1, the verse number 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God. John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word put on flesh. The Word put on flesh. The Word put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. That was Jesus. So when God put on flesh, when divinity put on flesh, they gave that divinity a name, and that name was Jesus, or was called the Son. So the Son, it does not mean that he's lower than God. It's talking about the form that God has taken at that point. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God forevermore. Let's look again at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, from the verse number 5 to the verse number 7. The Bible says, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, look at that, who being in the form of God. Jesus was in the form of God. He was no less than God. Can we look at the scriptures, please? Philippians 2. Who be in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus could not even deny that he did not deny that he was God. He did not consider it to be robbery. It wasn't a crime to be considered to be equal with God, because he was fully God. He was fully God. But he himself made himself of no reputation because of the assignment. So in nature, he was one with God, but in authority, the Bible says that he submitted to the Father because of the assignments. That's why in John chapter number 17, even before he will die and be taken out of this world, he starts negotiating that, Father, I am coming back for my glory. That glory that was mine even from the beginning. Because he had submitted his glory for the sake of the assignment of acting in humanity. That is why when Jesus was on earth, even though he was God, he did not do anything without the authorization of God the Father. Because of the assignment, he was God in nature, but he had submitted his authority and so obeyed the Father in his earthly actions. Glory to Jesus Christ. Are you understanding me? So his obedience to the Father. So you hear certain Muslims and certain people saying that God, Jesus himself said that whatever I did, it was my father that was doing it. And so if he was obedient to his father, then he's not God. They've not understood the revelation of the hypostatic union. Why am I sharing these things which are difficult to understand with you? It is because we are in terrible times. We are in perilous times, and things and people are going to come to confuse your faith. They are going to cry to tell you that this Jesus that you are saying, this Bible that you are saying, that you are believing, it's a book of fiction. I was writing exam with a certain pharmacist, and he said that, my brother, I go to church, but you and I know that this book was written by a certain man somewhere. Very well put together. And this Jesus, have you seen this Jesus before? He said, no one, my wife is a Sunday school teacher. So I go to church. He told me the church that he attends. My brother. At first I thought he was joking. You know, sometimes somebody tries to be controversial. But I saw that the guy was serious. In fact, you know, when somebody is serious about something, you are arguing him down. You can see his eyes. I said, he really believes what you are saying. And he started pulling arguments from men. This is somebody who is about 10 years older than me. 10 to 13 years older than me. And his mind had been taken of the truth and the verity of the scriptures. Of the truth of the Jesus that he had believed many years ago. Many years ago. So now, they consider church to be a business. Church to be a business. And so, there are times I'll come to work and then he will say, Osovo, Charlie, we cannot say, remember in China. You see, they considered the church and the house of God to be a business. Why? His faith had been turned by intellectualism. And you tell me that, oh, you know, I'm also an intellectual like you. Because we are all studying some science. So I'm an intellectual like you. I've read this thing. No. And he was given, look, people are going to come for your faith. Satan is going to send people, is going to send videos for your faith. And they're going to tell you that, open your eyes, shine your eyes, wake up. A wise man has come to deceive you with a person called Jesus. He has created an identity that everybody was identified with. And so they came to deceive us and to add that they stole our gold, they stole our oil, they stole our this, they stole a lot of things. They will tell you that they came to take our people as slaves. They use the Bible to blind us. When you are met with such arguments, what are you going to say? Are you going to truly still believe that Jesus is God? Even the Bible prophesied ahead of time. Said the fool has said that there is no God. So that people who are going to say that there is no God. And people were saying it back in those days. That there is no God. But there is God. And that God is represented in Jesus Christ. I said that God is represented in Jesus Christ. He's the one whom we serve. He's the one who is fully God and fully man. Glory to Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Somebody say Jesus is God. Look, not only Paul accepted that Jesus was God. Peter also accepted that Jesus was God. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, the verse number 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's telling us, it's not saying that of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. He said of God and our Savior. And now he identifies the name of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you understanding me? This one is English. If you don't read it very carefully, you think that he's talking about two people. He's talking about one person. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have the New Living Translation, it puts it much clearer. NLT. NLC. He said, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Yeah, let me just jump to the end. He said, faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So that makes it a bit clearer, right? Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So Jesus is our God. Oh, come on, are we together? Jesus is who? Jesus is who? Say, Jesus is my God. Say, Jesus is my God. We need to appreciate and understand the deity of Jesus Christ. If we are going to understand the one who came to save us, he's fully God. He's fully God. I said he's fully God. I said he's fully God. Oh, I said he's fully God. Do you have the message translation of Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 5 to 7? Message translation of Hebrews chapter 2, the verse number 5 to the verse number 7. If you don't have it, we can move on. Message. All right. Glory to Jesus Christ. Well, if you're in Hebrews, give me Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. You see, God and his Son made the world. Is anybody who is involved in creation is God. I said he is God. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus was the brightness of God's glory. Jesus was the brightness of God's glory. I don't know, how can you separate the sun rays from the sun? How can you separate the sun rays from the sun? Somebody said, how can God be in heaven and be in heaven? It's because God proceeds. God proceeds. God proceeds. It's just like Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He said that he proceeds from the Father. So Jesus was God proceeding in earth in a human form. He was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus was full expression of God. That is very significant. Because it means that if you read about Jesus and you cannot understand certain things about God from the words of Jesus or from theology, you can look into the life of Jesus as a person and know how God is. So anybody who tells you that Jesus came to reveal God the Father, he was telling you that Jesus was an entire theological concept to reveal to us who the love of God is, who God is, how much God loves us, and what God wants to do in our lives. When Jesus walked the earth, what did he do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He changed lives. And he gave himself for the sake of humanity, telling us that human beings are God's greatest treasure. God's greatest treasure on this earth. And that is why we celebrate Good Friday, the day when this treasure was purchased by God. Lift up your right hand. Say, I'm bought at a price. Come on, talk to me. Say, I'm bought at a price. Now, do you understand what you are saying? Say, I'm bought at a price. That is what Good Friday means. It was a day we were bought. We were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought by the life of Jesus Christ. We were bought by God through what Jesus Christ came to do for us. And that settled the matter for us. I said, that settled the matter for us. I said, that settled the matter for us. It changed the times that we're living in. In Exodus chapter 23, you read from the verse number 25, the Bible tells us that when we serve God, we are going to get health. When we serve God, we are going to get prosperity. When we serve God, we are going to, he's going to bless our bread and bless our water and to take away sickness from us. It was talking about a time when you needed to work to deserve the kindness of God. But in Jesus Christ, an era changed. A time change. When the Bible says that upon him, his own self, he bore our infirmities and our sins. And the Bible says that by his stripes we were healed. Now, there's a difference between Exodus 23 and Isaiah 53. Exodus 23, we needed to do something for God to do something for us. But in Isaiah 53, the Bible is telling us that he has taken the thing upon himself. That all we needed to do was to believe him. Who has believed our reports? And unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our reports? Unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Have you believed this report about Jesus? Have you believed this message about Jesus? That is the condition for this power of God to be made manifest in our lives. Tonight, I don't know what you are desiring that Jesus will do for you. But if you can believe in him, according to how the scriptures have spoken, that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And he says that the works that I do, shall you do. And greater works than these will you do because I have sent to my Father. Jesus dying for us and having the ability to believe in him opens us up to greater manifestations. Somebody may be wondering, why is this man not getting as excited? Because you see, you can shout and not understand and you will lose what you have received after shouting. But when you understand these things, Satan cannot steal them from you. Satan cannot take them away from you. Who is Jesus to you? He's my God. He's the one who came to turn and change the systems so that I can receive for free what God has made available for me. Now, I don't need to do something to deserve the blessings of the Lord. In Christ Jesus, it is settled. Well, I said in Christ Jesus, it is settled. I said in Christ Jesus, it is settled. I see your healing coming to you now. Come on, I don't know whether you are hearing me, but I see God bringing healing to you. Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has paid a price. Jesus has paid a price. Tonight, let us sing songs because of what he has done. Because of what he has done. Ah, I hear the Lord saying, I should tell you, every curse is broken.
I said every curse is broken. I said every curse is broken. Lift up your right hand to the Lord. Say, Father, I thank you. Say, thank you for the finished work of Jesus for me. Because of this finished work, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. And death has been taken out of my path. Say, there's sickness in me. Say, there's no sickness in me. Say, poverty is taken away from me because of the finished work of Jesus. In the name of the Lord. Now begin to celebrate the Lord. Begin to give him worship. Begin to give him worship wherever you are. Just lift up your voice and begin to bless him now. 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 Oh, he has done it. He has done it. He has done it. He is Lord indeed. He is Lord indeed. He is Lord indeed. He is Lord indeed. The one who gave his life for us. He is Lord indeed. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. Come on, just begin to bless him now. Begin to bless him now. Begin to bless him. Lift up your voice and pray vigorously. And celebrate him vigorously. Rabo Shantalabaka Televeada. Come on, overcome how you are feeling. Overcome the coldness and just begin to bless the Lord. Close your eyes everywhere and I want you to see Jesus. See Jesus. Not on the cross but seated on the throne. Not on the cross but seated on the throne. He defeated all the powers of the enemy. He defeated all the forces of darkness. And at this time, oh, he's seated at the right hand of glory. He's seated at the right hand of glory. He's seated at the right hand of glory. Come on, lift up your voice and just begin to worship him now. Oh, yes. Mantolo Baba Putas. I don't know, but tonight, the healing power of God is here. The delivering power of God is here. Because Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. Lift up your hands to him everywhere. Lift up your hands to him. Lift up your voice. Rise up to your feet. I'm just going to bless him now. Just going to bless him now. Come on, drums. Rebe Shandelebe Kapasutas.
Oh.
Thank you, Holy Ghost.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, visit our website www.ebenezerokolifa.com or call 0546-363957. God bless you.